Great are you, Lord. It's hard to sing that without lifting up your hands, but I did. But I shouldn't have. Great are you, Lord, most worthy of praise. What an appropriate song. The title of my lesson this morning is The Glory of God. The Glory of God. Couldn't help but think about when Derek was talking. It was 50 years ago was our bicentennial, and I was cast as George Washington in the school play. My mom made me a really cool coat. Any of the ladies remember going to Hancock's Hancock Fabric Place, some of you? And you look through the catalogs, Simplicity and Butterick patterns, any of that ring a bell? I spent many a Saturday morning tagging along with my mom as she was looking for patterns and things to make my sister's dresses and blouses and that kind of thing. But one year she made me a really cool coat for the school play. They were looking for a young man who was head and shoulders taller than the rest and who was good-looking, strong, a leader of his peers. And since they couldn't find that kid, they cast me as George Washington. And my mom didn't really put a lot of thought into it, I guess, but she bought red fabric because red was on sale. She bought several yards, so the coat I was wearing was red. And that did not quite fit George Washington. Should have been blue. The red coats were someone different. But it was so cool. It had all these beads and braids on the arm. You look like a general, you know. And so I wore that. And then we passed that along. It was borrowed so many times for people that wanted to borrow that coat. But I got to play George Washington in the school play 50 years ago. I was only 2 years old, and they had me to play, but I think I was about 11, but celebrating our bicentennial, and here we are. What is the 250, what is it called? Semi-quincentennial, that's what we celebrated last night, and we celebrated around our house a lot last night. Booming was going on for a long time. I hope you got to see some fireworks. We just went out and sat in the backyard, and they were just all around us, and they went on for a long time. And I had to go to bed because I said, I got to preach in the morning. And so I did. So hopefully you had a good day yesterday. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is going to be our text. We got a lot of folks traveling, a lot of folks out of pocket, vacationing and sundry things, so I'm so glad that you're here this morning to worship the Lord. So this morning, in a world made up of approximately 12,000 to 17,000 different people groups, depending on which website you're reading, the Joshua Project or the International Mission Board, they say that there's somewhere between 12,000 and 17,000 distinct ethnic people groups in our world, of whom approximately 6,000 are still classified as unreached people groups. And that doesn't necessarily mean that they've never heard the name of Jesus. But by their definition, it's somewhere less than 2% of that population has heard the name of Jesus and would have a hard time evangelizing or reaching out to that people group without some sort of outside help. That's how they classify them as an unreached people group. So in light of that, let's read our text again this morning. This is the word of the Lord. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I want to urge us not to be content with mere talk and mere words, but to go after our world with the gospel, and to do it with all joy, to be joyful about it. This, I am convinced, is the heart of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to exhort us in an attempt to evangelize the world under the sovereign grace of God, because that's what I believe the gospel compels us to do. As we believe the gospel with deep-seated conviction in our lives, let's proclaim the gospel with death-defying confidence in our world. I'm going to read that again, if for nobody else's benefit but my own. As we believe the gospel with deep-seated conviction in our lives, let's proclaim the gospel with death-defying confidence in our world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first 12 verses, we hear the Apostle Paul describe the power of the gospel, and then he also describes the weakness of the messenger, talking about himself. And now he reaches back into the Psalms, Psalm 116 verse 10, where we see a clear connection between believing and speaking. Suffering cannot silence the spirit of faith. The psalmist says that. And this, I think Paul says, is the same. It's the same spirit that's at work in us. The exact same spirit. So, believing automatically, Are you doing that or am I doing that? Me? You. All right. Leave it there. Believing automatically leads to speaking. Possession of faith automatically leads to proclaiming the faith. According to the Apostle Paul, when you believe in the resurrection, you proclaim the resurrection. If you believe in the resurrection, you proclaim the resurrection. There's no such thing as a private faith, according to Paul. If you believe the gospel, you will proclaim the gospel, no matter what it costs. A private faith is a profound curse in the Western church. A faith that says, well, that works for me, but who am I to tell my neighbor what they are to believe? Even more, who am I to tell the nations what they are to believe? And even more than that, who am I to tell them that if they don't believe the Bible, they're going to be condemned to hell? I think we can all relate to that. But if you believe the gospel in the resurrection from the dead, you cannot keep from proclaiming it. So the question is, do we believe the gospel? Do we believe it? Do we really believe it? Because if we really do, then we cannot sit idly by in our churches while almost 3 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus. There are times, every time I go to Africa, and you know I just got back a couple of weeks ago, I will tell the story of the gospel, and I will share with them. Most of the time I go quickly back to how sin entered the world. Satan entered the garden. It was a perfect situation. Everything was beautiful. Everything that God created, God said it was good. But the tempter entered the garden. He tempted the man and the woman. They sinned. They rebelled against what God had told them. That's how sin entered the world. And then I tell them, you know what she did with the fruit? And they look at me like, no, we don't know. I tell them, well, she ate the fruit and she gave some to her husband. You know what he did? We don't know. He ate some. And they rebelled against God. And anytime you do something that's against what God wants or what God says, that's called sin. And the Bible says we all have sinned and we fall short of God's glory. And the wages of that sin is death. I just preached to them the simple gospel. And then I talked to them about Jesus, how Jesus left heaven. He became a man. He lived just like we live, except he had no sin. And because of that, he could become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then I said that he died on a cross and they buried him in a tomb. And after 3 days, do you know what happened? And they look at me and they say, we don't know. We don't know. I look at my interpreter and he says, they don't know. They've never heard the story. They've never heard the story that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected for them. Almost 3 billion people on our planet have never really heard that story. We believe, and so we are compelled to proclaim the gospel to all creation, knowing that we might have to face suffering and affliction while doing so. We see this in all of Paul's examples of his suffering. It's all the result of proclaiming the gospel in Asia. The principle here is that persecution follows proclamation. Persecution follows proclamation. Think about our brothers and our sisters in North Korea, Saudi Arabia, or maybe Somalia. Think about them right now. If they don't speak, they don't have a problem. But as I read about one lady, she said, if I share the gospel with the wrong person, I might have my throat slit. Most of us will never face the same kind of situations as in Saudi Arabia or North Korea or Somalia. But we have to remember that persecution follows proclamation. And we don't do it because we have some sick desire to be dangerous. It's just the reality of what we're going to face. We're going to face resistance. The Apostle Paul wrote to his protege Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They go hand in hand. So why go? Why go? Because of the gospel. As we believe this gospel in our lives, we must proclaim it with death-defying confidence in the world. This is what Paul wrote to the church in Romans. Change it for me. Boom. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die for the Lord. So, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. That should be comforting to us. That's what Jesus told his disciples. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. I mean, what can man do to you? Well, he can kill you. He can take your life. But that's okay. Because if we live for the Lord. And if we die for the Lord. Either way, we belong to the Lord. As we live to extend God's grace among more people, we need to long to exalt God's glory among all peoples. Don't you love the twofold goal that Paul has in his ministry here? Verse 15 sums up the purpose of all Christian ministry. He says this, all of this, he's talking about suffering. That's what he's been talking about this whole chapter, all the suffering that I've gone through. All of this is for your benefit. Why? So that the grace that is reaching more and more people, this more and more people are experiencing God's grace. Isn't that what ministry is supposed to be about? To extend the gospel to more and more people so that more and more people can know about the resurrected Christ, can know more about God's grace. This is what we live for. We want more and more people to hear the good news about Jesus, to hear the gospel. But that's not all. Listen to Paul. All of this, talking about suffering, is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So that thanksgiving would overflow to the glory of God. The proper end of missions is not the saving of souls. Listen to me. The proper end goal of a mission effort, of living our lives, reaching our neighbors, the proper end is not the saving of souls. It is the glory of God. Amen, walls. The proper end. You say, Rodney, why did you go to West Africa and baptize 3,000 people if that's not the end goal? See, I didn't even realize this for all of my life growing up in the church. When I first started going on mission trips, I didn't understand this. First went to Honduras, then I went to Guyana, South America, and we baptized people there. 4 or 5 years, I went to Guyana. And now I've been going to West Africa for the last 12, 13 years. I thought the reason we go is so that we preach the gospel and we baptize people. Yes, that is why we go. But the end result is not just to see how many we can baptize, how many people we can snatch off Satan's lap. The reason that you go and you preach the gospel and you baptize is so that now you have more people who are bending the knee, saying, thank you, God, for what you have done for me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I was dead in my sins and my trespasses. I've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And they bend the knee to God, and they give praise, and they say, thank you. And they give glory to God. It's so that more and more people are saved, so that more and more people will give glory to God. That's the end goal of missions. It's all about God's glory. Somewhere in this Western church, we've got the idea that Jesus died for me. And we say things like, well, if you were the only person on the earth, Jesus would have still died for you. Somehow we make it all about me. Jesus died for me. God loves me. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Praise God that he does. But God did that. He saved us through the power of his Son and the power of his resurrection for his glory, not just for your salvation. Did you realize that? I didn't realize that for so many years. I thought, Jesus died for me. And I don't want you to go home and think Jesus didn't die for you. He did. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But it's for his glory, not just your salvation. And it's not just your salvation, but he wants you to tell somebody else. You've been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. And now, because of that, you have been given the ministry of reconciling somebody else. And it's not a chore. It's not a have to. It's not a burden. That's the way we feel in the church. That's the way I felt growing up. I've got to tell somebody about Jesus. I'm afraid of hurting their feelings. I'm afraid they're going to get upset with me. I'm afraid they're going to laugh at me. You believe in that? No, it's not a burden. It's a joy. And maybe we're going to have to face some affliction, some resistance. But that's part of it. We want more and more people who are happy in God, who are trusting in God, who are bending the knee so that God will get more glory, because it's all about His glory. That's the cry of the psalmist and the angels in heaven and the apostle Paul himself. And that's the problem, isn't it? Apart from the gospel, they're not giving thanks to God. Apart from the gospel, people are not giving thanks to God. That's what we know from Romans chapter 1. They didn't give thanks to God. Their foolish hearts became darkened. Thinking that they were wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the true God for images of created things. Even though they knew God, they did not give Him thanks. And so their hearts were darkened. God gave them over to all kind of lusts just to do whatever they wanted to do because they did not give thanks to God. I'm not angry this morning. Does it seem like I'm angry? I feel like I'm preaching angry this morning. I'm just excited. I'm fired up. There are scores of people who are not worshiping the true God. They're not giving thanks to Him. And this is what drives mission. Not because we feel guilty, not because we have all of this stuff, but it's about glory for God. Even on this last trip that I went on, this husband and wife came, and they're beautiful people, godly people. But they kept saying things like, "Oh, I just feel so blessed. I think about going back home to all that we have, and I realize just how blessed we are." Yes, that is a byproduct of going to a very poor country where they don't have much. It makes you feel, you know, like, wow, I'm wealthy, I'm so rich. Yes, that is a byproduct. But we don't go and do it because we feel guilty. We don't go to Honduras because we feel guilty about all the stuff that we have. And I just need to go and try to help somebody less fortunate than I am. Most mission trips, I'm convinced, are not for the people that you go. It's for the people that go. It makes them feel better about doing something because I'm so wealthy and I'm so rich, and now I'm trying to give a little bit back. It's about changing you, not changing them. That's what I think most missions are about. It's not about that. It's about reaching people so that more people will give glory to God. Did I tell you that the title of the sermon is "The Glory of God"? It is the supreme purpose of missions. It's what makes the Great Commission great, as we live to extend God's grace among more people. We live to exalt Him among all peoples. As we continually envision eternal glory with God, we need to willingly embrace suffering from God. So it all makes sense what Paul says at the end of the chapter. As long as we believe this gospel, as long as we proclaim this gospel, our outer selves will be wasting away. Outwardly, we're wasting away. we're going to face affliction. Pushing back darkness is never going to be easy. Ministry, missions, all of that will never be easy so long as we're pushing back darkness. We follow a Savior who sent out his disciples as sheep among wolves. That's not a good place to be if you're a sheep, to be among wolves. But that's exactly what Jesus said. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Our danger in this world increases to the degree that we're committed to the Lord. Our danger in this world increases to the degree that we're committed to the Lord. So those who want a comfortable, easy life in this world, stay away from Jesus. Stay away from Jesus. If you want an easy life, if you want a comfortable life, don't follow Jesus. Let me share this with you. This is 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. The God of this age, little g, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Jesus, our Lord, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Man, why did they have to put that in there? Not only do we boast in the glory of God, but we glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance. Just the word itself, persevere, makes you conjure up that there's some sort of struggle, some sort of burden, right? When you got plenty of money and the bills are paid and there's an overflow of cash in your life, we don't call that perseverance, do we? That's living on easy street. You don't persevere during times like that. You persevere during hard times. And so suffering produces perseverance. It's the only way you can get perseverance. It's through suffering. And what about perseverance? Perseverance produces character. It makes you into the man that you are, the woman that you are. Perseverance produces character. And what does character produce? Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we're told, don't be surprised about what's happening to you. This is the unavoidable takeaway. The more passionate, the more committed we are to taking the gospel to the nations, the more we will face suffering. We have made safety a god, little g. We have made safety a god, not just in our world, but in our churches. We have equated safety with wisdom. I'm not saying that we should be reckless. I'm not going to bungee jump off of a bridge. I'm not going to jump out of a perfectly good airplane that's not on fire with a parachute. I'm not saying we're to be dumb or to be reckless or to be stupid. But God did not call us to a life of safety. He called us to a life of obedience. Man, I wish I had a church to preach to this morning. He's called us to a life of obedience. Look at what Paul wrote to the church in Rome. I think I've gotten ahead of myself. I already read that. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. What's a sign to them? Well, you're conducting your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. You're standing firm. You're standing as one in the Spirit. You're striving together for the gospel. That's going to be... Go forward, Ronnie. That's going to be a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you'll be saved. And that by God. Now I want you to see this. I want you to read this. This is not what we normally like to think of. Verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ. It's been granted to you. It's not just something that's going to happen because, you know, there are some things that happen to us just because we live in a fallen world. Okay? We can't escape that. There are some negative, bad things that just happen in the course of a day, a week, a life, because we live in a fallen world. Okay? But notice what the apostle says. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. God grants us this. It doesn't just happen by accident. God has granted it to us to suffer for Christ. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Some things will happen to us out of our control just because we live in a broken world. But as we dedicate ourselves and our lives to the sharing of the gospel, God grants it to us. He ordains it in our life that we would suffer. Why? Because suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope will not disappoint us. Everything Jesus has got prepared for you, you will not be disappointed. No eye has seen, no ear. Sometimes it just hits me out of the blue. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. It's going to be worth it. But this is the crux of the text. Suffering may be inevitable, but God's purpose is inevitable. Suffering will come, affliction will come, Paul says, but all of these sufferings are from our God and they are for our good. It is granted to us, it's given to us by God so that we would know God better. We would know Jesus more intimately. As we share in Christ's afflictions, we also share in his comfort. And we also share in his promises. Suffering may be inevitable, but God's purpose is unstoppable. Acts chapter 8. What time is it? We got time. Acts chapter 8, we see Stephen persecuted and we see the church scattered, and it proclaims the gospel everywhere they go. Do you think that was part of God's plan? That God would cause suffering to happen amongst his people, and all of these people would scatter, going back to where they came from in their homes. And everywhere they went, they took the gospel with them. They heard it there at Pentecost in their own language. They stayed there for a while, and now persecution happens, and they scatter. They go abroad, and they preach Jesus Christ and him crucified everywhere they go. And we see that Paul is approving of Stephen's death. And in doing so, he winds up founding the church that would later send him out on a mission. The gospel is going to more and more people, and it will involve suffering. But it will be worth the price. It'll be worth the price. I'm just going to throw this out for free. We see in the book of Revelation at the end of the story that there will be people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue gathered around the throne, giving praises to God. That's what it's all about, glory to God. And I'm just wondering if maybe that's why Jesus has not returned, because there are still nations and tribes and tongues who do not know Jesus, who've never heard about the resurrection of the crucified Christ. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus hasn't returned because he knows that there are still people that will respond to the gospel if somebody will take them the gospel. I think maybe that's why he hasn't returned. And maybe, I think I woke somebody up. Maybe, if we Christians got busy and shared the gospel with every nation and every tribe and every tongue, just maybe, Jesus would come back. Anybody want Jesus to come back? Anybody ready? Let me close with Philippians chapter 3. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. And participation, or the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ and participate in his sufferings. That's hard for us to say at times. But you cannot ever truly know Christ if you have not obeyed his gospel. You cannot ever truly know Christ if you have not been baptized into his death. And you cannot ever truly know Christ if you have not been raised to walk in newness of life. As we believe the gospel with deep-seated conviction in our lives, let's proclaim the gospel with death-defying confidence in the world. And as we live to extend God's grace among more and more and more people, let's long to exalt God's glory among all peoples. And as we continually envision eternal glory with God, let's willingly embrace earthly suffering for God, knowing that if God is for us, no one can be against us. Let's bow. Father, we love you. Father, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. And Father, I really want to be willing to participate in his sufferings, knowing that it's only through suffering that produces perseverance and character and hope. And Father, we know you'll never disappoint us. What you have prepared, we cannot even fathom or imagine. So Father, help us to get busy. Help me to get busy reaching our world, reaching across the street, across the fence. Father, we don't have to go across the ocean to spread the gospel. There are unreached people in our community. Unreached people right here. Help us, Father, to reach them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was thinking about this, Brent, before you come. When I was a kid, everybody was something. I mean, either maybe you hadn't been in church in 10 years, but you grew up Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Church of Christ. Everybody was something, right? That's not true today. That's not true in our world today. In the United States of America, there are generations now that have been born who are nothing. They've never had anybody take them to church anywhere. So there are unreached people groups in this country, in our state. And we can tell them about Jesus.